been there 10 years and started the church and doing a great job there. And so it's a blessing to have pockets in Iowa where there's good men pastoring and reaching people. And I believe his father was in evangelism. And the tickets is know him. I'd never met your father, but I've heard good things about him. But anyway, it's good to have Pastor Gibson here. I preached for him last year, 2 years ago, in a youth conference, preached for him. But we kind of just bump each other every now and then. As we're just doing our business, we kind of bumping each other along the way and see him at camp in different places. But doing a good job there. Some friends of ours go to his church, and we're thankful for him. And so, Pastor Gibson, why don't you come tonight and preach for us and introduce your family to us. And then Brother Gibson also wrote a book he's going to talk about tonight as well. And so, looking forward to that.
Amen.
So, thank you, sir.
Thank you. Absolutely. Well, I've already enjoyed myself. Everybody's singing out loud and everybody in these tight quarters. I just love it. I think you need to go buy a new building.
Amen.
All right. Yes. But everybody thinks that doesn't have to pay for it. That's the way the world works. And we have children, so we're very aware of that process. But I tell you, it just is a thrill. It reminds me, honestly, of the second building we were in. We were real tight like this. And I remember when we got into the building we're in now, you know, there's like 10, 12 feet between the platform and the first row. And then it's, you know, 8 to 10 feet to the back of the platform where I sit. And I remember I didn't like it. I was like, I'm so far from everybody. It took quite a while to get used to. And so I have just thoroughly enjoyed myself. The way you sing and get in the service, it's encouraging and a blessing. And your preacher did a wonderful job. We had him down, as he said, for a youth rally. And, you know, I should have known. I put his name on the flyer. You know, nobody warned me. So I put his name on the flyer, and we just got, I mean, I think we ended up with 270-something kids that were there, and I think it was your name that did it. I'm pretty sure of it. And so we're going to put his name on it next year. He's not coming, but we're going to put his name on it and see if it still works. But I do count you a friend, Brother Masson. It is a fun to see how the Lord lets you kind of bump into each other along the way. And just knowing that when we see each other, we don't have to wonder or ask questions. We know we're just serving the Lord. And so the Lord puts us on those same paths every now and then. And the good news is I know Brother Brennan was here, which means you're not expecting a short message. So, you know, I'm pretty much safe. And so I do appreciate that. And then you had somebody from Wisconsin,
right,
which I don't know him, but if he's from Wisconsin, there's a 95% chance he was boring. And so, you know, I feel pretty good about my chances here tonight. And I don't know the guy. I need to clarify that. I don't know the guy. But as your preacher said, I wrote this book here a couple years ago. I grew up in a home. My parents were first-generation Christians. They were in their 20s before they got saved. My dad was in a rock band called Satan Splendor. They were split up when my mom got saved, and for some reason, Dad agreed to move or to go from Oklahoma to Illinois to watch her get baptized. And he even got thrown in jail for a few hours on his way up there. That's where he met Brother Mast that first time. And anyway, he ended up getting saved. The Lord put their home back together. And when they got saved, they did not question. They knew there was a big difference between world and Christianity. And so instantly, they had no problem making a lot of changes. You know, they wanted to fit in with the church crowd. That was their desire. They just wanted that to be their group. And so they made a lot of changes in their life. The music obviously changed. The places they hung out obviously changed. And there's just a lot of changes. And so we were brought up in that home, and of course you hear that word standards, and instantly you think of clothing, but that's really not the definition of standards. And so as a child brought up in that home, and now having children of my own, knowing what I was taught, knowing I need to make sure I teach my children scripture, and everything must come from God's word, and as a pastor, how am I going to teach our church? And so it really caused me to get in and study. And here's what I found out. The goal of the Christian is not standards. The goal of the Christian is Bible doctrine. And the standards, if this is your doctrine, standards are what you put in place for yourself in order to protect the doctrine. Your standard might be a little different than mine, but the goal is to protect the doctrine. And so we give our, and I think we're in a time where we are ever changing what our standards ought to be with technology, time on phones. The rules that we give our children, those are called standards to protect us. And so this book doesn't cover any specific standard, but really just lays out here is what a standard is. Because you'll hear a lot of people raised with standards say this, well, I just don't see that in the Bible. Well, you don't have to, because it's a rule to protect a doctrine that is in the Bible. You're not going to find every rule in the Bible, but you will find the doctrine. And then we have to do what we have to do to protect that. So that's what the book is about. My son Levi will have them after the service. They're $127. I'm just kidding. They're $10. See, it made 10 sound cheap. See how that works? But they're $10. And if you give it to him, I have to count how many books are in there before I let him handle it so that I know. But if you want to see him afterwards, that would be great. And if you have any questions about it, I'll be glad to answer. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. And see, and I'm not mean like Brother Brennan. I don't think you're all schizophrenic. You know, I mean, there's, you know, I'm just a nice guy. And that's just pretty much 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. And we're going to look at a few verses. Are you out by 8 or a little after? Or what's the, there-ish? Okay, so, you know, it was interesting. I think it was prophecy. Because it's winter warm-up. You would have thought that preacher list would have included, like, Arkansas, Texas. But in your wisdom, you chose where it's actually warmer than it is down there. And so that's wonderful. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to begin our reading in verse number 8, and if you don't mind, let's go ahead and stand in honor of the reading this evening, 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, and we'll begin in verse number 8. Paul says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For, beloved, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." I want to look at the subject tonight, the value of godly sorrow. When we think of the word sorrow, especially in spiritual terms, we think of Revelation. There'll be no sorrow there. And we think of that pain caused by disappointment and heartache and heartbreak. But we're going to find there's actually a godly sorrow. And the good news is, I'm not preaching on this part, the good news is there won't be any of this type of sorrow in heaven either. And so we can rejoice in that. So the value of godly sorrow. Lord, we sure love you. We thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the spirit of this place. I thank you for the pastor and his family. And Lord, just the attentiveness of those that are here and their faithfulness. And we just pray that you'll meet with us tonight, that you'll encourage us, stir our hearts, allow us to be encouraged as we strive to serve you the very best that we can. And in Jesus' name, amen. And you can be seated. Thank you very much for the standing. The church at Corinth that we are reading this letter that is written to them, the church at Corinth had allowed some false leaders to convince them that they needed to add portions of the law to their faith in order to truly be a Christian. Now, this was not the teaching of Paul. This is what they had allowed to come in and influence them. And so they started believing some of this and listening to some of this. And they had caused, this group that had come in, they had caused some of them to question the apostleship of Paul. Is he really an apostle? Is he really a spiritual leader? Why didn't he teach us these things? And is the gospel that he preached not right because now somebody else is coming and saying it also includes this? So it caused them to question the apostleship of Paul, and therefore they started to doubt everything that he had preached. Well, let's face it in reality. If you question God's calling on a spiritual leader's life, you're going to question everything that that person teaches. And so as he came in and got them to question Paul, it really brought about a hindrance of the work that he had done. Now, Paul sent the first letter to Corinthians, and he really, I guess, addressed some things in a pretty rough manner. Matter of fact, he said things like this: "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not." I mean, he's telling them, wake up. Right? I mean, so some of the things that Paul writes in this first letter, we're going to read some of them. He didn't really write them with sugarcoating in mind. Right. He was addressing an issue, and he addressed it in a pretty straightforward way. And so he said, wake up to righteousness and sin not. For some, pointing them out, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Shame on, I hate that I have to say this, but this is to your shame that you've allowed them to influence you in this way. And so he hits them pretty in a pointed way. In chapter 15, verse 50 of the first letter, he said this: "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." I mean, he's really getting down to the root of some of the problems that they are facing. And then he goes on and he says, "Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." I mean, you can almost sense his emotion in the letter as he's calling these idols that they're worshiping. It's no longer this sweet, you know, talking to these, maybe lost people or new Christians and teaching them about idols. They're past all of that. And now he can very straightforward say, "And you were once with these dumb idols. And you're allowing yourself to listen to them once again." He said in chapter 8, "If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought." You're acting like you know everything because one person or a group of people came in and started teaching you things, and now you're acting as though you have the authority, and he says, "You know nothing as you think. You're still new Christians, you're babes, and you're getting your information from a wrong source." And so their arrogance was building up, their confidence in their new information was building, and Paul really had to handle it in a pretty straightforward way. 1 Corinthians is filled with reproof. It is filled with rebuke. It is the type of preaching that God's people should enjoy. Yeah. If I'm wrong, let me know. I mean, because I don't want to be wrong. Does anybody here want to live contrary to God's word? That's not why we're here. We want to know God's word. We want to know what's right. So come to me and tell me. That ought to be the mindset of every church member. Preacher, if you see anything in me that is not pleasing to God, please come and let me know, because I want to be the very best Christian that I can be. There ought to be that attitude in every Christian. And so 1 Corinthians is filled with this type of preaching in this letter, I guess you could say. In 2 Corinthians, however, we see the letter has a little bit different type of approach. Matter of fact, go to chapter number 2 with me of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says this, and it really tells you how he felt about his writing of the first letter. He says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness." The first letter was heavy. It was hard. It was to the point. Well, anybody who's preached or pastored for a while, sometimes there are heavy messages. It doesn't mean they're enjoyable, but we know they're necessary. It doesn't mean we want to live there. We don't want to live in those heavy times. We want to get out of them, but sometimes they are necessary. And you want to find the most stressful time for a preacher. Talk to him about 3 hours before he has to preach a heavy message. Because these are people we love, these are people we've invested in, these are people we care for, and we don't want it to have the wrong impact on them, but we also know we can't let it keep going. And so he writes a heavy letter, but he comes into the second letter and says, "My mindset's a little different. I'm not going to come again to you in heaviness." The way that they responded, this is so important, the way they responded to the first letter allows Paul to respond in a different way in the second letter. Because they listened Because they heard, because they read, because they acknowledged what Paul was saying, and they stepped back and said, you know, Paul has a point here, and they started changing some things, and it allowed the next message, the next letter by Paul, to be a lot different because they handled the heavy letter properly. Wouldn't it be great if every time a preacher across the world had to preach a heavy message, the whole church responded just perfectly, and then the preacher could go on being nice again? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Usually if I preach a heavy message, the person I'm thinking about is not there. That's the way it seems to work. So I just quit thinking about people and preach what God wants us to preach and let it go where it goes. So we see the approach to the second letter being quite different. And what we're going to see in this second letter is where we get our title. We're going to see the value of godly sorrow. The text that we read is Paul describing how they responded to the first letter. This is what I see when you got the first letter. This is what I have heard about your response to the first letter. And he is acknowledging this. And I want us to notice three things about this tonight. First of all, I want you to notice the messenger. We know that Paul is writing this letter, but I want you to notice a few things. I want you to notice the emotions behind the hard message. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 4, look what Paul says about his writing of that first letter. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that ye should be grieved. I didn't write a hard letter because I wanted to push you down and make you grieve. But he says, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. He says, when I wrote that letter, I didn't stand up saying, yeah, I sure told them. I didn't reread the letter and think, boy, they'll never mess up again. They'll know I'm serious now. That was not his attitude. He says, I know this was a heavy letter, but it was with much affliction and it was with tears because I did not want you to be grieved, but I want you to know how much I love you and how much it hurts to hear you being pulled off track and into this other doctrine and other teachings and to question how much I love or how much I've invested or the gospel that I have brought to you. He says, my intention was not to tell you, my intention was to love you. So we see this. I think sometimes we get confused in our world. If a preacher has to preach a hard message, we think he's mad. But what you don't see is the much affliction, the tears, the anguish, the time that goes into studying and preparing for messages that we know are heavy. So we see the emotions behind the hard message. In our text in chapter number 7, turn over there, we see again Paul references this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse number 8. He says, for though I made you sorry with a letter. When you read the letter, you were sorry. You had guilt. He says, I do not repent, though I did repent. That sounds like a good Baptist, doesn't it? I don't repent in that I don't regret sending the letter. But I don't like knowing that you went through this phase of this sorry and this guilt and this trying to reevaluate things. He says, I don't repent, but though I do repent, I hate that you felt that way, but I can't go back. I wouldn't change writing you the letter because we needed it. The truth is sometimes we preach messages or we deal with things and somebody comes up after the service and their heart is broken. They're saying, preacher, I needed that so much. It was just what I needed. Truth is, as pastors, we don't like seeing people hurting. But we know we have to do it. Sometimes there's difficult meetings in our offices. And we don't want people to be hurt or to feel like they've been doing it wrong or that they've misunderstood. But we know sometimes hard conversations must be had. And so we repent that we don't want this to go wrong and we don't want you to be hurt, but we don't repent because we know it has to be done. And so you can almost see this emotional battle that Paul is having even in writing the letter. I repent, but I don't repent. And I know it made you sorry. My intention was not for you to grieve. That's what he just told us in chapter 2. My intention was not for you to grieve, but rather for you to know how much I love you and I care for you. And so we see this emotion behind the hard message. When I heard that it produced sorrow, I felt sorrow. But I don't repent because sorrow is what we needed. So we see the emotions behind a hard message. But then I also want to notice the joy of an effective message. Look at chapter 7, verse 9. Now, you remember how he was while writing the first letter? Anguish, tears. But now in verse 9, I rejoice. Not that ye were made sorry. I'm not rejoicing and I made them feel bad. But that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were sorry after a godly manner that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. And I love verse number 10. He says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. In other words, there's two types of sorrow. You can be a Christian and say, I am so sorry that I messed up and I'm turning to God and, you know, and I fell in this sin, whatever the case may be, and we turn to God. He says, the world's sorrow, when you fall out in the world, it's much more than just a repentance and a feel bad. There are great consequences out there. And so he says the godly sorrow, it's so much better. In other words, it's so much better to get it right in here than to go through it out there. And so we see this joy because they responded to the hard message. So we see the messenger. Second thing we notice is the response to the message. We're going to start in verse number 8. He says in the first part of verse 8 that it made you sorry. Verse 9, ye sorrowed to repentance. Verse 9, ye were made sorry after a godly manner. Verse 11, ye sorrowed after a godly sort. This was their response to the hard letter. This is their response to the letter that was written in anguish and tears and difficulty. Not to make them grieve, but rather to display His love. This is how they responded to this. Wouldn't it be wonderful as Christians, we always responded correctly to God speaking to us? Whether it's through a preacher, a Sunday school teacher, our own Bible reading, through the Holy Spirit speaking, whatever the case may be, wouldn't it be wonderful if we responded this way? Every time God said, nope, that's not right. Nope, change that a little bit. Adjust this a little bit. Because we have a long road ahead. And so we want to fine tune this the best that we can. Because we want to walk that straight line that helps others to see that God is worth serving and salvation is worth receiving. And so we want this to be a wonderful fine line that we walk. And so there's the response to the message. The first response to the letter was sorrow. The word sorrow means inward pain. The response to hearing the hard message of Paul through letter brought about inward pain in the life of these Christians. Can I encourage you tonight? You don't feel inward pain unless you truly want to please God. Because let's face it, as humans, we are defensive people. And if you're going to point out something I'm doing wrong, I'm going to have a reason for it. I'm going to have a justification for it. I'm going to fight to defend myself. And so he says their response was not defense. Their response was not anger. How dare Paul? Their response was not bitterness. Their response was a godly sorrow. It brought about an inward pain. Not inward anger, not inward bitterness, but an inward pain caused by disappointment and caused by spiritual failures. I'm disappointed that I failed God. Well, that ought to be the way we feel every time we disappoint Him. Let me give you the word we use for this. Conviction. That's it. They were convicted. There was an inward pain that was brought about by this Bible preaching that does not back down from the truth will point out our spiritual downfalls. It will point out our disappointments. It will point out our failures. And we have a choice how we will respond to that. Will it be defensive and anger? Or will it be inward pain, this sorrow, godly sorrow? We can only pray that it will produce this sorrow, this inward pain that comes from knowing that we have not served our Lord the way that we should. That's really what the letter told him. You've missed what serving the Lord is about. And as he wrote this letter, they received it with sorrow. It is referred to as godly sorrowing in chapter 10. It's referred in verse 11 as you've sorrowed after a godly sort. This is a godly thing to feel this way when our sin is pointed out. The second response to the letter was repentance. Have you ever felt sorry about something but didn't change anything? I would not raise my hand at this point. Well, we have, haven't we? I mean, especially as children, they're good at saying sorry and it meaning nothing. Well, it carries over to adulthood in the Christian life. God, I'm sorry, and nothing changed. God, I'm sorry, you're right, I shouldn't have, nothing changed. But he said they didn't just hear it and feel bad, but they actually responded to that conviction, and it led them to repentance. And so we see in verse number 9, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, I'm glad that you were sorry, that's the first step, but rather that you sorrowed to repentance. You did something with the conviction and with that sorrow as you recognize that I've not been doing what I'm supposed to be doing. You turn from that and turn back to God's way and back to God's word, and you responded to that inward pain of disappointment knowing you weren't serving God properly. And so we have this repentance. Sometimes sorrow produces anger, but this sorrow produced repentance. Sometimes when people sorrow, they turn away from God and say, why would God let me go through this? But here they didn't respond that way. You know what? I tried following Paul, and now I'm listening to this guy. Now Paul's writing me saying it's not right. I quit. Well, how many Christians get into that? How many Christians, I want to serve God, but then I fall to this sin, and I stand up, I try to, then I fall to this sin, and I stand up, and I try to go, and then I fall to sin again. Why do I even try? I've tried Christianity, it doesn't work for me. Godly sorrow ought to keep bringing us back to repentance. Never, never have the sorrow without the repentance. And so we see that they responded with this sorrow, but it led them to repentance. We notice, thirdly, we have the messenger in the emotions of the hard letter and the joy of their response. And we have their response to the letter, that response of the repentance, that godly sorrow. But then I want us to notice, thirdly, the effect of the response. What is a product of godly sorrow and repentance? Well, he actually tells us exactly how they changed in verse number 11. Let's look at the list. It says, before behold, the selfsame thing that he sorrowed after a godly sort. He said, here's what it did in your life when you had godly sorrow and you repented. What carefulness it wrought in you. I want you to think about that, especially with winter time. If you had to walk on a sidewalk that's extremely icy, ladies, if any of you dare wear high heels right now, you know what word you would use to describe that? Carefulness. Well, why are you being so careful? Well, because I could fall. And what they recognized through this is how easily they were deceived. How quickly they listened to another doctrine and they listened to another teaching, and how quickly their mind was changed and their actions were changed, and they stepped back and said, we have to be more careful about who we listen to and what we listen to and what we allow to impact us. And so they recognized that sorrow, there was repentance, and the result of that is they didn't just go through Christian life just hoping everything turns out, but they walked carefully because they knew we can fall anytime. I think it's safe to say every Christian here has fallen enough to know you better walk carefully. Because the moment you stop walking in carefulness is the moment you remember why you should have. He says, here's what I noticed. When you had godly sorrow and you had this repentance, you started walking in carefulness. Well, he goes on in the list and he says, yea, what clearing of yourselves. I read after one person on this, he literally said it meant house cleaning. Okay, what do we have in our, what do we have in our life or in my thinking or in the teaching? What do we have that we just need to get rid of? Because this letter was not fun to read. Because this conviction was not enjoyable to go through. This humility was not that, that great of an experience. It was difficult, it was a struggle, and it caused me to have this godly sorrow, and I had to repent. And what else, what is there that might cause me to stumble and cause me, and here's what happened, as Paul points out, things that they had been misled in, it made them think, what else is wrong? Well, wouldn't that be a great attitude for Christians? Hey, you know, I think you need to start praying about this. Really, there's things in my life that shouldn't be here? Do you see anything else? Tell me, preacher. Wouldn't that be great? Tell me, preacher. What else? What else? You want 20% tithe? What do you want? You want a new building? All right, I'll give it to you. What else? Here's what he said. Here's their attitude as they turned to the Lord. They started walking in carefulness, and they just wanted to make sure their house was clean all the time. I don't want anything coming in that's going to mess us up. I don't want anything coming in that's going to cause me to stumble and cause me to trip. And so it's this clearing of ourselves. This sometimes includes apologies. This includes getting on our knees and confessing our sin. But it's clearing ourselves. So he says, what clearing of yourselves? He continues, yea, what indignation. This word means much afflicted or greatly displeased. He says, you were so, not only were you displeased in the godly sorrow, but you still have an emotion towards how that sin made you feel that you don't want anything to do with it. You still have a hatred for sin, a hatred for false doctrine, a hatred for leading you astray. And if you don't understand this concept, there was an article I actually read, oh goodness, probably 15 years ago. There was a young lady who had been killed by a drunk driver. She was only, I think she was in her early 30s, and she had been hit by a drunk driver. Well, her parents were fairly heavy drinkers before that, and they went on a campaign against all alcohol. Well, somebody came to, they had a little a birthday something at their house, and somebody came and brought alcohol. And it turned into this big fit, and he said, not in my house. That cost the life of my daughter, and you're not bringing it in here. This is exactly how God feels about all sin. I had to watch my son die because of sin. You want to know how God feels about sin? Think about how that that mom and dad felt about alcohol. It ought to be, there ought to be this hatred for evil, this hatred for wrong. He says, yea, what indignation. And he goes on, he says, yea, what fear. There is an alarm, there is fright. I understand that I can fall at any time, and I'm watching carefully. And when something comes that could get me off track, it does get my attention, and there is an alarm that goes off. I'm not just going to trust everything and trust everybody. I want to be careful and protect my home and protect my own spiritual life and protect my family. I want to protect my testimony. I am on alert because I don't want anything to disrupt what God wants to do in my life. And then he says, yea, what vehement desire, a longing for, an earnest desire. I've noticed since you've had this godly sorrow and this repentance, you just have a desire to just serve God. You have a desire to do things the right way. You have a desire to follow the right doctrine. You have a desire to believe the one true gospel. You have a desire to do things right because you know how it feels when you fall to the wrong. So he says, I notice this vehement desire. And then he says, yea, what zeal, a fervent mind, determination. Well, that'd be a good thing for every Christian to have, zeal, to be zealous for serving God. And then I like the last one because it really causes me to think a little bit. Yea, what revenge. That's an interesting one, right? I mean, I don't think I'm alone in that. You know, since you repented and you had this godly sorrow and you repented, I noticed there's an attitude of revenge. Well, revenge against what? And it's this word has to do with almost a competitive spirit. The devil, the enemy, the world, the flesh, whatever, they won one time, and I'm not going to let them win again. And there's almost this getting back at the old nature and getting back at the devil and getting back at my flesh and getting back, almost saying we are going to move forward and we're going to serve God and we don't care what the world thinks about it or how the devil feels about it. I am going to be zealous. I am going to be focused. I'm going to be careful and I am going to serve the Lord. Boy, what a great response this is. I mean, that first letter was heavy. I mean, it was tough. It was brought with tears. It was brought with emotion. It was brought with anguish. And he even feared. He didn't want them to feel pressed and to push. He wanted them to see how much he loves them. And that's why he's writing this. Sometimes preaching does that. But whoa, how wonderful it is when God's people respond with a godly sorrow and repentance. And each time causing us to walk just a little more carefully with fear of the outside world, understanding. You remember why we have to put on the armor of God, right? Because those darts are coming. The world is attacking. And most of us don't have to look any further than a mirror to see our greatest enemy. The flesh that we carry around. And if we get to the point that we don't like that conviction and we don't like that feeling guilty and that godly sorrow, thank God that we have that, that the Holy Spirit helps produce that. But as we are walking, we don't want to experience that. Wouldn't it be great for the preacher to preach a hard message and you just sit back and say, amen. Glad this one's not about me. The more we grow spiritually, the more we get the opportunity to do that. And we can encourage the preacher and we encourage each other. We notice the effect of this response. A godly sorrow produces a changed outlook on the Christian life. A godly sorrow changes our outlook. Does anybody view the Christian life differently now than you did when you got saved? Boy, I sure do. You know what's happened along the way? Along the way, I would hear something. And then I had a decision to make. Either I'm going to handle it with godly sorrow. God, I'm sorry. I didn't know I was supposed to do that. And start doing it. Or I can get defensive and think this is ridiculous and this is just man-made or all the excuses that people make. But how great it is I can look back at my Christian life. Let me say this. I'm glad God didn't show me everything at once. I would have quit. But he knows how to lead us along, doesn't he? And you know, one of the ways he leads us along is through our preacher. And if God puts a heavy message on his heart, it's not because he's wanting everybody to feel down. It's because he is, in obedience to God, showing the love of God and the importance of that godly sorrow. Now, we know there'll be no sorrow as in pain at the loss of a loved one. But aren't you glad there'll be no conviction in heaven? Because there'll be no more sin. Won't that be wonderful? But until then, I'm afraid we're going to have to deal with it. The question is, how do we handle it? How do we respond to it? I pray that we can respond in the correct way. Look at verse number 11 at the end. In all things, as you've responded this way at the end of verse 11, in all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, he wrote a real hard letter, and then he says, you know what? Good job. It's clear. It's done. And I love when I read this to think of how God handles our sin when we bring it to him. You're clear of this. It's done. Forgiven, forgotten forever, and thank the Lord for it. Let's just determine not to fall again and walk more carefully. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed here tonight. Cleared in this matter. Forgiveness. Cleansed of all unrighteousness. Cleared of the misunderstanding, of the ignorance, of the false doctrine, whatever it may be. Here's my challenge for you tonight, and in just a moment we'll stand and I'll have her start playing at that same time. But here's my challenge to you tonight. Without question, at some point in your life, you're going to be confronted with something. It may be a challenge just to grow in the grace of God and maybe grow in giving or grow in outreach or just to grow in obedience. It may be a sin that gets confronted. But if you're going to be in this Christian life, there is going to come a point where you are convicted. Can I encourage you that when that moment comes, to remember this and have godly sorrow followed by repentance. And from that point forward, may you walk in carefulness. May you walk with a zeal. May you walk on high alert of the enemy. And may you just continue to grow in your Christian life. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, maybe you're here tonight, you say, "Preacher, that is what I want. I want to be that type of a Christian that if something is pointed out in my life that needs to change according to God and His Word, I want to be quick to respond in the right way. Preacher, that's what I want as a Christian." If that's you, would you lift your hand up tonight and say, "Preacher, that's me." Nobody's looking around. Just to say, "That's me. That's my thought, my attitude, that's my desire." God bless you. You can put them down. Now remember that when that time comes, because it will come. It will come. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for the attentiveness of those that are here tonight. I pray that we can respond during this time of invitation in a way that would bring honor and glory to you. I'm trusting you to help us and to remind us of this in those moments of conviction, even to give you that open door. God, show me what I can change. Show me how I can grow. In Jesus' name, as we all stand to our feet, she begins to play. The altar is open. I would encourage you to come down to an altar or even kneel at your seat, whatever the case may be, but to say, "God, this is the attitude I want. This is the mindset I want." When conviction comes, and it's going to come, when conviction comes and the Holy Spirit leads me, "God, I want to respond the right way." And so please help me to do that. Ask the Lord to bring this message to your mind. Ask the Lord to bring this decision to your mind. Say, "Lord, here I am. I want to respond in the best possible way."
As the piano continues to play tonight, you did come. Would you come this evening? Tonight, as the Holy Spirit of God spoke to your heart, maybe there's something in your life or your heart tonight that He's been dealing with you for several weeks, several months, and you've just kind of pushed away the response and not dealt with it. And tonight, we see the proper response to conviction, to sorrow. Tonight, you need to come. Amen, Pastor Gibson. We appreciate coming tonight. What a great message. You know, we're living in a culture and a time that the church wants to move away from conviction, away from that godly sorrow, and more of the warm fuzzies, you know, and make everybody feel good. But I've noticed in my life, I've noticed in church life, that when there's not a continual conviction, moving the Holy Spirit of God, we can be, you know, in the right place and doing the right things, but there becomes an edge of carnality about a church or about an individual. And so I need the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And so tonight we see tonight the good response, the right response to that conviction. And so thank you for that message tonight. Appreciate that. And let's be believers, Christians that have the right response to the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Father, tonight we come to you in closing. Thank you, Father, for the word that's preached tonight. Thank you, Father, for working in the life of Pastor Gibson and his family. Lord, having a message, Lord, just what our church needed this evening. This is what I needed, Father. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to guide and direct now. Help our families as they travel home this week, tonight. Pray that you bless, Lord, and keep them safe. Bring us back together safely on the weekend, Father. Lord, have your will and your way done, Father, we ask tonight. And Lord, just continue, Lord, to use these churches across Iowa, Father. Lord, Iowa's kind of in a wide open place, Father. That so many different places and towns, communities need godly churches. I'm thankful tonight, Father, for the places, Lord, that there are godly men and families. Lord, being faithful, Lord, to you and serving you, Father. Help us, I pray, God, that give us a touch of heaven. We ask in your name tonight. Amen.